This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنا. So we continue with our discussion that we had from yesterday regarding the consequences of actions. So Mawlana Qamar al-Zaman brings a anecdote regarding the famous Sheikh Mawlana Shah Abdul Haq al-Muhaddith al-Dihlawi rahimahullah tabarak wa ta'ala. Shah Abdul Haq was a muhaddith of the caliber of Shah Waliullah in the generation before him, or in the century before him. And you see that the hikmah of Allah Ta'ala in so many different things. That Shah Abdul Haq, also similar to Shah Waliullah, went to the Haramain Sharifain and brought the sanad of hadith to the Indian subcontinent. But because the Mughal Empire and the rule of the Muslims was still strong at that time, his son, instead of teaching hadith after him, was appointed qadi. He was appointed judge. And so he spent his entire life in the service of fiqh, which is not a bad thing. But what happens is that then it sidelined the study of hadith. Whereas Shah Waliullah rahimahullah ta'ala lived in the dying days of the empire. And because of that, there's no demand for judges in the courts, at least paid judges. So nowadays, people who study fiqh are also darwish, people like muhaddithin are, or were back then. But in those days, if you were like the top carnivore in fiqh, you could get a really powerful, politically powerful and lucrative position with the government. And so you can see some hikmah in also the sukut of the dawla, that the empire falling apart means that now hadith studies are on even footing with fiqh. But at any rate, Shah Abdul Haq is a very important figure in the intellectual history of the Ummah and in the intellectual history of Islam in the subcontinent. So he wrote a letter to the Nawab Murtaza Khan, who was a dignitary in the Mughal court and a paymaster during the rule of the Emperor Shah Jahan. Shah Jahan also is... the emperor who is known for having commissioned the Taj Mahal. He was a gentleman, he was a man of learning, and he was a man of patronage of the arts. And the British weave like a kind of a weird alt history for the Mughal Empire, in which they try to portray people in a certain light. So they portray him as being kind of more of an artsy fartsy type of person. But just because he was a man of style doesn't mean he wasn't a man of deen. Rather, he was a learned person. He's a learned person. He had a great amount of ilm. And even though the propaganda tries to paint Aurangzeb as the fanatic, who is his son who takes over after him. But the fact is that Shah Jahan actually imposed the jizya on a great number of the Ahlul Dhimma during his reign, and Aurangzeb upheld it. The jizya that wasn't enforced from before. And his father, Shah Jahan's father, the Emperor Jahangir, he was an illiterate man, and he was kind of a ruffian. He was a really good soldier and a really solid commander, but he was a completely unlearned person. And what happened is that Jahangir, his father, Akbar, the Mujaddid al-Thani, who we read one of his letters in one of the nights in Majlis, Mujaddid al-Thani was in jail through the reign of Akbar, and he was in jail for the first part of the reign of Jahangir. The man was complete, he was a ruffian, he was illiterate, he was actually an opium addict. But he freed Mujaddid al-Thani, and he actually will take bay'ah from him. He'll take the tariq from him. And Allah knows best how much progress he made or he didn't make. But one of the things that he did in his tawbah was that he commissioned Mujaddid Sabs to give advice and direction to the the learning of his sons. And that's why Shah Jahan is a person who is a person of knowledge. So this Nawab Murtaza Khan is a paymaster and a courtier during the reign of Shah Jahan. In his letter, he wrote three pieces of advice, one of which was be mindful of the consequences of action. So this Nawab Murtaza Khan wrote a letter asking for advice from Shah Abdul Haq al-Muhaddith al-Dihlawi rahimahullah. And so he gives him the advice of being mindful of the consequences of action. Mawlana Qamar Zaman writes, I feel it would be appropriate to quote the entire letter for further enlightenment, but I'll just suffice with this part. That he writes to him that you should develop a genuine quest. What does this mean? This is an interesting wording. It's almost strange. What does it mean? Develop a genuine quest. This word quest is the same word that Arbery translates in the... and this is, mashallah, thanks to Mawlana Tamim, he shared this with me some time ago, that Arbery translates ila rabbika farghab. The last ayah of the Surah Al-Inshirah, he says, وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ, that let your desire be to your Lord. Arbery translates that verse as, unto God may your quest be, or let your quest be. Meaning it's what you desire. Now, I'm not like an expert in Romance languages. You speak Spanish, don't you? Somewhat.
And Polka.
Yeah, so you just came back from Cuba, right?
Yeah.
So, right? Querer in Spanish means what? It means like desire something, yeah. To want something, right? Even for example, if you say to someone, I'm told in Italian, if you say like te amo, what you would say, I love you in Spanish, you don't say that to your children. It's like inappropriate. You say se caro, te caro, that from the same querer, right? That it's something you want. Querer means to desire something, to want something, to wish for something, to hope for something. So to develop your genuine quest, it actually translates very well with وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَرْغَبْ, that let your quest be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that a genuine desire and love that you should, Allah should be pleased with you, and that you should bring your life into a form that Allah is pleased with. That should be your quest, and genuinely you should love it and desire it, to develop that, to cultivate that in your heart. The second is be vigilant about the consequences of actions. Be vigilant that none of your deeds that you do are without consequence. Even if Allah forgives you for everything at the end of the day, still there's going to be some sort of consequence for the action. And it's really, I mean, weird. It happens in weird ways. People who are not familiar with the system don't think about how it's going to end up. So I'll share with you, mashallah, one of the many stupid things that I come across in the day, mashallah. I'll share a little bit with you, mashallah. I've been trying to transcend all of this type of stuff in Ramadan, but you know, sometimes it just catches up with me, probably because of my own actions and deeds. But someone told me, frustrated, they said someone texted me you know, that somebody in some group that they're in, family group or whatever, on WhatsApp, which anyhow, without going there, he says that someone texted me, Imam Ghazali RA was a great scholar, but unfortunately his views against Greek philosophy were extreme, and they were interpreted to mean no education other than the Quran, but the Quran asks us to ponder, asks us over and over to ponder and research. So he says, what should I say to this man? I said, I don't know. What do you want to say to such a person? Right? I wrote to him. I wrote them. I promise you that two things. One, this man doesn't know Arabic, and B, he's never read Ghazali before. And so this exhortation of, you know, Allah exhorts us over and over again to research, that has to do with everything except for with Islam, mashallah. But, you know, I sent him back. I said, here's a quote. You can give this guy a quote from Ghazali to back up his theory, that Ghazali said, I hate Greek salad, Greek yogurt, and Greek pastries, and most of all, Greek philosophy. And you can tell Plato to shove it up his republic. But that wasn't Abu Hamid al-Ghazali. That was Ghazali bin Baz Jenkins from the 73rd Street Masjid in Philly. But why is this relevant to what we're talking about right now? Okay. These types of things, a person should really be scared of them. Okay. A person doesn't read Ghazali. A person doesn't read Arabic. Okay. Ghazali is a great scholar, And not because they heard some kafir or some fasiq or munafiq like say something stupid about Ghazali that somehow Ghazali like, told people not to study science, which is completely patently untrue. Now this person has a complete like idea in his head that has nothing to do with reality. It's like the person imagined a pink elephant tap dancing on the moon. But unlike with imagining a pink elephant tap dancing on the moon, this is actually, you're saying he's backbiting one of the awliya of Allah Ta'ala and one of the great ulama of the ummah, the consequences of which are far more bitter with Allah Ta'ala than thinking about a pink elephant tap dancing on the moon, even though both of them are equally disconnected with reality. These are when we were talking about yesterday and yesterday's majlis, what are the that certain sins will open the door to Allah giving you certain other actions. Certain sins open the door to greater sins, and certain good deeds open the door to other great good deeds, and certain sins close the door to certain good deeds. These types of things, I see them happening with people. I'm like, ya Allah, what would a person do? Like, it's better just to go out and have a beer or something like that. What did a person do that made them, subject to such a sin in which there's no benefit, no enjoyment, no truth, no understanding, and so much punishment, and just so much like compounded stupidity, jahl, like, jahiliyyah is what they called the era before Islam, just jahl, like murakkab, so much like a sandwich made out of like four or five different types of organic certified hand-slaughtered halal advocates, jahl. Why does that happen? So a person, okay, so you just be vigilant about the consequences of your actions. And the third piece of advice is that if you want to follow your deen correctly, then you have to make tatbiq between two things. You have to have a good inner state and a good outer state. Don't be one of those like, well, don't judge me, Allah knows what's in my heart, as if you're assuming that your inside is good. Why? Because the outside is a manifestation of what's on the inside. And the inside is affected by what happens on the outside. And there may be a gap, a lag between them. Maybe someone may be doing something bad right now, but they're actually a good person. Or maybe someone may look good outside, but they're actually a bad person. But the lag, it's not disconnect. It's just a lag, So you're following the sunnah means what? That outwardly you should seek to be good while you're seeking to be good inwardly. And, and not to ignore either one. So he writes, a quest overtakes and overwhelms a seeker in such a way that nothing can stop him from reaching his objective and his wish. That's the quest that you should develop in your heart for Allah Ta'ala. His enthusiasm and restlessness reach such a level that even if all the intelligentsia of the world were to get together and tell him that it's impossible for him to realize his objective and that it is difficult for him to acquire it, he pays no heed to them whatsoever. It's what I want, it's what I want. It's what I want, it's what I want. Throw a fit. Elon Musk wants to make a way to get to the moon for like $10,000. So he's going to gather ridiculous sums of like venture capital in order to make it happen. Someone probably told him this is a dumb idea and he doesn't care. What's the point of going to the moon? There's not even any air over there. What are you going to throw a rock at somebody? Like, what are you going to do over there? But he wants to do it. And so even a fundamentalist, backwards, anti-Greek philosophy, Ghazali brainwashed Molvi like myself has to admire that, look, mashallah, he wants to go to the moon so bad. And look at how much resources he's able to marshal, or someone like that is able to marshal in order to make it happen. Right? And that's for something stupid. Right? Someone's like, oh, look, going to the moon isn't stupid. Okay, yeah, I mean, it's wonderful, it's great, right? But it's not going to it's not going to solve the problems of the world. It's a cool thing at most. This is the khair of the dunya and the khair of the akhirah. This will actually solve the problems of the world. This will actually result in an increase in the quality of life in this world and the hereafter for black people and white people and brown people and old people and babies and Muslims and non-Muslims. And, it will be good for the environment and for the trees and for the air and for the water and for the animals. There's a lot of khair in it. So why should a person take no for an answer? When people tell you it's not practical, why should you take no for answer? Why should you take no for an answer? What is the point of living? If you don't get what you want, then what's the point? What is success in anything else if you don't get what you want? So this is a person should develop the quest such that it overtakes and overwhelms them. And in such a way that nothing can stop them from reaching their objective and their wish. Enthusiasm and restlessness should reach such a level that even if all the world were to get together and tell the person it's impossible to realize the objective and that it is difficult to acquire it, the person pays no heed to them whatsoever. Mawlana Qamaruzzaman continues, he says, there's no place whatsoever for idleness. Do whatever you can Do not consider any action to be insignificant. Allah Most High has appointed a reward for every action. Don't consider any action to be insignificant. And this is also in the ayah before that in the surah Al-Inshirah, وَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ, right? That when you're done with one type of struggle, then occupy yourself with the prayer. Meaning what? Even good deeds, a person tires out from them, so switch between them separately. But don't waste time. Don't waste time. And this is one of the things people have trouble understanding, right? If you can't pray all the time, then pray as much as you can. And then after that, read the Quran. If you can, and then after that, fast. And then after that, go earn your living. That's like a useful thing. And in your earning your living, you'll charge yourself up for the prayer again. You know, go work out. Go do something useful. This is one of the things, right? People are like, oh, look, you know, like the deen is going to kill all your fun or whatever, right? The thing that the deen stops a person from enjoying, the deen doesn't stop a person from enjoyment. The deen stops a person from enjoying is a completely waste of time. Games that you can't win except for through chance. Playing fantasy football and rolling dice at stuff and like those type of games, those are haram. Why? Because there's no benefit in them whatsoever. Right, that's why the ulama they differentiated between backgammon and between chess. At least chess, you develop some sort of skill in it. Right, it's a type of enjoyment, but you win through skill rather than winning through chance. And so then think about what does it mean that people watch TV for hours? What does it mean that people would rather watch a basketball game than play basketball? You know what I mean? The playing the game, actually, there's some benefit in it. Watching the game, there's not so much benefit in it at all, you know? And I'm sorry if it upsets people. I'm not trying to be holier than thou. I also do stupid things. Like, I sometimes spend like an hour, I don't know, picking the callus off the bottom of my foot or something stupid like that. And people do things that are dumb, but you shouldn't be proud of them, you know? And as Muslims, we should get to a point where, okay, fine, if someone's like just new to the deen, you don't have to like tell them, you know, basketball's a waste of time and kill them and like drive them away. But at the same time, there should be a point where someone can say, okay, this thing has a point, this thing doesn't have a point. And so what does he mean? He says, do not consider any action to be insignificant. Even when you got to rest, even when you got to relax, even when you got to take it easy because you can't be in like hyper, like full Sufi mode 24 hours a day yet. Still like choose your relaxation wisely. Why? Because nothing that you do has insignificant, and nothing that you do has no consequence. Everything has some consequence, and you'll feel that consequence. Allah Most High has appointed a reward for every action. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. Allah Ta'ala says that whoever does an iota of good shall see it. He translates mithqal as iota. In the marketplace, the mithqal is the weight of a dinar, so it's something like four grams, slightly less than 4 grams, which is not a lot, right? So whoever does a little, like a small, like, you know, like whatever, a nickel worth or a quarter worth of good, he'll see the good from it, and whoever does that small amount of evil, the person will see the evil from it. So Mawlana Qamar al-Zaman then continues. He says, Shaykh Hakim al-Ummah, Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanwi rahimahullah tabarak wa ta'ala, also wrote a book on the subject of recompense. It is titled Jaza'ul A'mal, The Recompense of Deeds. And it is a most comprehensive work. We would like to quote its introduction and some sections from its first chapter. And Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanwi, we mentioned him before, Hakim al-Ummah rahimahullah tabarak wa ta'ala, one of the most prolific, both in his authorship and in the people that he produced. So to know why is he relevant to you and me today, the first Shaykh al-Islam of the Islamic Republic was a Khalifa of Hazrat Thanwi in the Tariq, and a disciple of his, Mawlana Shabir Ahmad Uthmani, rahimahullah tabarak wa ta'ala, a man who was so well thought and well spoken that the largely secularist Muslim League, who was the inheritors of Pakistan when it was made, they by consensus and by the special request of the first president of Pakistan, Muhammad Ali Jinnah, al-Mulaqab bi Qaid-e Azam, the great leader. He not only appointed him, despite being a man who never, he was a secular person, He was born into a Magian family, a Zoroastrian family in I believe in Gujarat or in Bombay, and he converted to being an Ismaili. His family converted to Ismaili Shiaism, but he was so impressed with this Sheikh Mawlana Shabir Ahmed Osmani that after that he would stop all of his sectarian self-identification, and when someone would ask him, "What are you?" he'd say, "I'm a Muslim." And when they'd press him for a sectarian whatever affiliation, he would say that I'm whatever this Mawlvi Shabir Ahmed is. This is the thing I follow, and he actually gave wasiyah that he should lead his janazah. They say that he was otherwise until the point of partition almost unfamiliar with even the salat itself. But he was so impressed with this Mawlana Shabir Ahmed. Mufti Shafi, who was the Shaykh al-Islam after him, is also one of the Khulafa and disciples of Hazrat Tanwi. Mufti Shafi is the father of Mufti Taqi Osmani and Mufti Rafi Osmani, two of the modern experts and maraja of fiqh in the world. Who else? Mawlana Qari Tayyib, who is the Shaykh of Shaykh Amin. The one about whom, if you ask Sheikh Amin, I remember one time I asked about him. I didn't even ask about him. I mentioned him. He sometimes, when I used to work at Dar al-Qasim, like we would go together for bayan oftentimes. And so if someone asked to introduce Sheikh Amin, says Hamza will do it. So I one time had the good fortune or making the mistake of introducing Sheikh Amin, and I said that he's, mashallah, he's the tadhkira of our akabir, mashallah, he studied from people like Mawlana Qari Tayyib. And so Sheikh Amin got up and he said Qari Tayyib's name, and then he started crying. And me and Mawlana Bilal looked at each other like, it's so awkward. Like, from all the ulama, some of them, mashallah, their eyes are like rivers. Mawlana Amin is not the guy who cries all, you know, like, very few people have seen it happen. And so we're just like, oh my God, what do we do? So he's also from the Khulafa of Hazrat Tanvi. A number of our Mawlana Aziz in Elgin is his sheikh is also from the Khulafa of Hazrat Tanvi, Mawlana Siddiq Ahmed Bandawi rahimahullah tabarak wa ta'ala, and so on, so forth. Many people who we didn't name because it's going to take up all the time, but a very prolific scholar. And he was one of those type of people that just, he wrote so many simple works. And he would just write a comment off the cuff on something, and that itself, then one of his students will turn it into another multi-volume work. He's a man of very deep insight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma la tahrimna ajrahu wa la taftinna ba'dahu. Introduction to Jaza'ul A'mal, the recompense of deeds. Actions are causes of reward and punishment. This is mentioned in the Quran under various themes. In some places, action is specified as a prerequisite and consequence of recompense. فَلَمَّا عَتَوْا عَنْ عَمَّا نُهُوا عَنْهُ قُلْنَا لَهُمْ كُونُوا قِرَدَةً خَاسِئِينَ. Allah Ta'ala said in Surah Al-A'raf, and when they exceeded the limits in that which they were prohibited, we decreed that you become like apes, detested. That you become apes, maskh, that you become apes and become detested. It is clear from the above that they receive this punishment because of their transgression. Allah Most High said, فَلَمَّا أَسَفُونَ انْتَقَمْنَا مِنْهُمْ. He said, when they displeased us, when they upset us, we exacted vengeance from them. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. And this is it's very scary that entire civilizations were destroyed. And that happens in this world every now and again, just so we can take a lesson. The actual destruction is going to happen in the hereafter. The destruction of this world is scary. In this world is scary enough. Allah Ta'ala, this happens. Cyclones, like I read just yesterday, like whatever weird, like tornadoes hitting Indiana and Ohio. Entire like multi apartment complexes are completely leveled. And we don't, you know, we don't take heed from it. We don't take a lesson from it. It happened and it still happens. In Yawm al-Qiyamah, the destruction is going to be even more horrifying. Allah Ta'ala says, فَلَمَّا أَسَفُونَ انْتَقَمْنَا مِنْهُمْ. That when they upset us, we exacted vengeance from them. This clearly shows that displeasing Allah Most High is the cause of the revenge being taken. Allah Ta'ala says, إِن تَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا وَيُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ. if you fear Allah Ta'ala, He will decree in your favor, and He will expiate your sins. وَأَلَّوْ إِسْتَقَامُوا عَلَى الطَّرِيقَةِ لَأَسْقَيْنَاهُمْ مَاءً غَدَقًا. Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Al-Jinn, had they remained steadfast on the path, literally on the tariqah, we would have given them abundant water to drink. فَإِنْ تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ. That he talks about the disbelievers, that if they repent and establish the prayer and pay their zakat, then they become your brothers in deen. In some places, Allah Most High uses the basababiyya, the letter ba, which is to show that one thing is the reason for the other. ذَلِكَ بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. This is what? Because of those actions that your hand set forth. بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Because of those things that you used to do. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِنَا. That is because they disbelieved in our signs. And in some places, Allah Most High uses the fa of sababiyya, the fa indicating consequence. فَعَصَوْا رَسُولَ رَبِّهِمْ عَفْوًا فَأَخَذَهُمْ. That they disobeyed the messenger of their Lord, and so Allah seized them. فَكَذَّبُوا بِهِمَا فَكَانُوا مِنَ الْمُهْلَكِينَ. And they belied the two of them, meaning Sayyidina Musa and Sayyidina Harun alayhim salam. And because of that, they became the destroyed. In some places, the words lawla, had it not been, are used also to indicate causality. فَلَوْلَا أَنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُسَبِّحِينَ لَلَبِثَ فِي بَطَنِهِ إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. And it's mentioning about Sayyidina Yunus alayhi salam, that had he not been amongst those who glorify the transcendence of Allah Most High, he would have remained in the belly of the whale until the day of judgment. This clearly shows that he was released on account of his glorification of Allah Most High. Sometimes the word low is used to indicate causality. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ فَعَلُوا مَا يُعَظُونَ بِهِ لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ. Had they performed that which they were advised to do, or that they were commanded to do, it would have been better for them. In all of the above verses, we see explicit demonstration that there's a definite relationship between actions and recompense. That the idea that a person is just kind of like floating around in their life as the object of stuff that's happening to them, rather than in control of how their life is going, it seems that that's not a complete a completely correct way of looking at things. And so this is the opening salvo from this work. We'll read more from it, inshallah, in the coming nights. And so he writes this introduction, and then he writes his name, Muhammad Ashraf Ali. And so Mawlana Qamar Zaman will quote from the book a little bit more in some details, that he'll put some details with regards to how the mechanics of the law of recompense works. But, let a person know that the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah al Jama'ah is to reject outright qadar and outright jabr, and to chalk a path out in the middle of them. That we don't believe in hard predetermination to the point where everything is written and we're just like innocent victims that are kind of going to a destiny that we have no choice in. And at the same time, we also don't believe that I create my own actions, Allah Ta'ala doesn't create them. Allah Ta'ala knew everything that was going to happen before it happened, and He decreed everything to happen, and things go according to His decree. But when He judges us, He judges us not based on His decree, but based on our own choices. And He doesn't judge us based on His knowledge, but judges us based on our knowledge. And He doesn't judge us based on His will, but He judges us based on our will. And He did create a will for each and every one of us. And He did create knowledge in each and every one of us. And, instead of worrying about whether it's fair or not fair that He chose what He chose, we should be more worried about what we choose. And is it fair or not fair that we choose what we choose? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make these nights those in which we're forgiven for our sins, and that the doors of evil are closed to us, and that we do good deeds such that the doors of good are open to us, And you know, whatever isn't forgiven yet, Allah Ta'ala forgive us. Allahumma innaka afoon tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anna, forgive us so that we can take more benefit and take more benefit from what's left from our lives and what's left from these Mubarak days and nights of Ramadan, and make us from amongst those who are forgiven and accepted and who Allah Ta'ala decrees that He's pleased with us. Allah Ta'ala give us the deeds of those who He loves and protect us from the deeds of those who He hates. Wa sallallahu tabaraka wa ta'ala wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.